Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing which you've given us through your Holy Spirit and his word, which is able to save our souls. And we pray that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon another important section of your word. And pray that your Holy Spirit will give all of us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, that he will cause the word to become engrafted to save all of our souls. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the beautiful valley of Coon Valley, Wisconsin. All of us are on speakerphone, and we'd like those of you who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 2. It reads this way in the King James Version. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So to kind of set the stage, the Hebrew people to whom this epistle was written were descendants of the multitude that was freed from Egyptian bondage and had crossed the Red Sea. They had this in common with those ancestors. Both of them had heard the gospel preached unto them. But the word of God which was preached to that generation did not profit them. And the question is, why not? The answer given here is, because the word was not mixed with faith in the people who heard it. Or to put it another way, they didn't profit from the word because they didn't believe it. So now the question is, will these Hebrew people to whom the apostle is writing make the same mistake that their ancestors had made? Or will they follow the godly example of God's elect who receive his word and mix it with faith? And I guess if we look at things from the human side, there doesn't seem to be any doubt which way they will go. And the answer isn't promising. The apple never falls very far from the tree. But the picture isn't as dark as it may at first seem. There are those who do mix the word with faith and profit from it. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews wants for those people, and he wants it for us too. Now, as we look at this text, there's another verse that we should keep in mind because it has something to say to what we're going to be talking about. And that's Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible teaches different things. Here it's teaching that it's your responsibility and mine to mix the word of God which we're hearing with faith. But it's also true that this isn't of ourselves. It's a gift of God. The Bible also teaches that whoever rejects this and whoever does not mix it with faith, they have only themselves to blame. Now, these things don't make sense. I understand that. But Scripture teaches all things, all of these. So, getting back to the text, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. So, yes, the gospel has been preached to the human race from the very beginning, Old Testament and New. It's not true that the Old Testament contains only law and the New Testament contains only gospel. The gospel has been preached from the Garden of Eden, where in Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This first verse has rightly been called the first preaching of the gospel. So the gospel was preached unto Israel of old, and it was preached in many, many places. The problem was that with most of them, it was not mixed with faith in the hearts of them that heard it. Now, one example would be Exodus chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8, where God said this, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." That's gospel. And I will take to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. Now, most of them did not mix this promise with faith. Verse 9 tells us, Moses said unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Now, this was not the only time that the gospel was preached to these people. There were many, many, many other examples we could give. But in general, their response was, as we read in Numbers chapter 14, the opening verses, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." So the gospel that was preached to these people did not profit them in the least. They were none the better for it. And as you know, most of them ended up perishing in the wilderness. The reason they did not receive the promise was because they didn't mix it with faith. The mere hearing of the Word of God is not enough. It's got to be believed. A hearing can be with the ears and in the head. Faith comes in the heart. Now, there's an interesting verse in the New Testament that also uses the same word that is translated mixed here, mixed with faith. And that verse is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, where God is talking about the complexities of the human body. And he says this, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together." That's the word that's translated mixed in our text, mixed with faith. "God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." So the body is tempered together in such a way that if you miss the nail and hit your finger instead, the whole body feels the pain. Or if you have a toothache, the whole body feels the pain. And the body is comprised of all these parts, every one an integral part to it. They're tempered together. And that's what we've got to do with the gospel that we hear. Mix it with faith. A question would arise. And the question would be this. Since so few of that generation were saved that God delivered from the Egyptians, what went wrong? What went wrong? Because we know the statistics here. Of the 600,000 footmen that left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and saw the destruction of Pharaoh's army, all of them perished in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. Those statistics are shocking. So what went wrong? And the first accusation probably would be, well, there was something wrong with the word. There was something wrong with the promise. No, there was not. That would be the logical conclusion, but it would be the wrong one. I'm thinking right now of Isaiah 55. I'm beginning at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So sometimes things aren't going to fall out for us the way we think they should. Then he continues. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. And now these words, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, this is a promise. A son of God saying, my word's not going to return void. It's not going to fall to the ground and nothing happen. Something is always going to happen. When the word of God is preached or taught or read or studied, something is always happening. There's never a time where it isn't. The word is either mixed with faith or it's rejected. One of those two things. And all of this is of God, too. The fact of the matter is, and the truth of the matter is, that sometimes the Lord sends his word to us for judgment. I'm thinking of Matthew 12, beginning at verse 41 and end verse 42. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. This is the Son of God talking. The men of Nineveh shall arise in the judgment at the last day. They're going to stand up and witness against this generation. And they shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. That's Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Okay, so you look at the situation there. Jonah was sent to the men of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go. The first thing he did was he went down to the seaport, found a ship going to Tarshish, which was going the opposite way from where Nineveh was, and he bought a ticket and he took off on it. He wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he could because he had no love for the people. By contrast, the Son of God does have love for the people he preached to. What a contrast. When Jonah went to Nineveh, the only words he preached that we know of were words of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And that was it. Son of God preached judgment, but he also preached the promise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, the men of Nineveh used what little they had and made use of it. They repented, and they said, maybe, perhaps, God will have mercy on us and pull back the judgment. But they had no assurance of that. But God did. He repented. He pulled back the judgment because they repented. And the people that were listening to Jesus did not repent. Didn't want it. So The men of Nineveh are going to rise into judgment and condemn that generation. The problem was not with the word of God. The problem was within the hearts of the people that didn't mix it by faith and ended up rejecting it. The next verse, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. Why? And she shall condemn it. Why? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A contrast again. The queen of the south was a queen. She had a country to rule. She left it and took a long, long journey to hear the words of Solomon. These people wouldn't walk across the street to listen to the Son of God preach. They're going to be judged for that. And they should be. Another example of this sort of thing, which is shocking, is when the wise men came from the east to Herod, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And Herod was troubled. So who did he gather together? He gathered the chief priests and the scribes. The scribes were the professional students of Scripture. And they came up with the right answer to the question. The Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written. And then they quoted the verse. The first thing the wise men did is take off for Bethlehem, which was 3.5, 4, or 5 miles away. What did the scribes do? I turned around and went back home. Tells you something, doesn't it? Okay, there is one outstanding example, at least in my opinion, of not mixing the word with faith, but rather outrightly rejecting it and yet seeing the power of God in it. And that's from Jeremiah chapter 36. And try to imagine in your mind this scene. It drips with arrogance. It just drips with arrogance. Main actor here is Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. I'm starting with verse 20, Jeremiah 36, verse 20. I'm reading selective verses through it. "And they went in to the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king." The roll that they laid up was the manuscript upon which the prophet had written the word of God. So they went in and they told the king, you know, this is what the prophet said. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So you've got the king here and the princes standing around him. And this word of God is being read from this manuscript. "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. It was cold and he had a fire there. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he, the king, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." This was the arrogant reception that the king gave to the word of the Almighty God. Cut it up with a knife and burned it in the fire. Now we look at the end of the story. I'm slipping down out of verse 27. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah. The word of God came to Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, hath burned. Let's give it to you again. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and this is said to him now because he rejected. Thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall surely come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of God. Here's an example of the word being given as a judgment. You're not going to have a descendant to sit on the throne of David. And his dead body, Jehoiakim's dead body, shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. He's not even going to be given a decent burial. And I will punish him and his seeds and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. So the word of God that was read to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that day did not drop to the ground. It accomplished that which the Savior pleased, and it prospered in the thing whereto he sent it. And the final end of the story is in verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. But then there's this. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So not only did Jehoiakim fail in destroying the word of God, as it ended up, there was more of the word of God given than originally had been. Now, with God's elect, you have a different reception. And this, again, is all by the grace and mercy of God. The elect of God take the promise and mix it with faith. And the results are astonishing. You all know the story. I'm going to give a few examples. You all know the account of the widow of Zarephath. A widow who was just that, a widow. Her husband had died. She didn't have a husband to support her anymore. She had a little child to provide for, and she was living in the middle of a terrible, terrible famine. She had reached the bottom of the barrel. There was only one handful of meal left. The plan was to make a little cake, divide it between her and her son so they could have one last bite to eat together, and then they would die. That was the plan. Elijah came to her and said, by the word of God, don't be afraid. You make me a little cake first. Put God first in your life, and then make for yourself and your son. That's the command. The command, give away the last handful of meal that you have, even though you're living in the middle of a famine and you have a son to provide for. Give it away to God. And the promise was, the meal will not waste away. She believed it. She mixed that command with faith, and her and the prophet and her son lived with that handful of meal that was miraculously multiplied for many days. What an example for you and for me. Then you've got Rahab the harlot. When the spies were hiding on her roof, she risked her life to save them. And she said, you know, we heard what your God did to the Egyptians at the Red Sea. That was 40 years before this, but she still remembered it. And we know God is with you, and we know God's going to give you the land. And so she made a plea for herself and for her family. And that plea was honored. She mixed the word of God with faith, and she was saved in her household with her. And then the scene as it unfolded in the temple by the treasury Son of God, Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, you know very well, reading between the lines here, she had a command of God to do this. You know that. And she mixed that command with faith, and the Son of God took notice of it. Do you think she starved that night? The key thing for you and for me is to make very, very sure that what we hear in God's word, we mix with faith. One of the greatest deceptions, in my opinion, that the devil is working in these last days is the deception that just because we know something, we tend to think that we believe it. That's not true. Knowledge is in the head. Anybody can have it. Faith is in the heart. You can know something without it affecting your life in the least. But if you believe it, if you mix it with faith, it's going to mold your life. What a difference it can be. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, he will give us this faith through the word which we hear, because the power is always in the word. And we pray that we may always give you the honor and glory for this, and obey your command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but then also realizing that it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we pray that everyone here at Water of Life may, and those who are listening on the CDs, may, by your Holy Spirit, mix the precious promises that you've given us with faith, that we may not be like the wicked generation that left Egypt, who profited nothing from all the promises you gave them.